Bibles today and would like to follow along, we're going to begin in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Be turning over there in just a few moments. I forgot to tell Cliff that my wife earlier this week had ran fever for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I guess. And I think she's having some other problems, but just to be safe, she decided to stay in Wednesday and this evening, or this day, because of the pandemic that's going around. So she's not with us today for that reason, but she's feeling pretty good. She hadn't had any fever in a few days, so. But the times seem to demand we do different things in different ways, and it's not easy for us. Sometimes frustration and confusion is more of a difficult thing to bear than just things you know you have to do that are difficult. But we'll get through it, and we will continue with God's help and His hope that we'll be able to stand without too much difficulty in the days to come. We may have many that are not able to be with us, and certainly we can understand that. We probably all have members of families, some in my family, extended family, have had to deal with the COVID, and so it's something that seems to be making the rounds. And so I'm sorry for that, but we still continue on. And it's good to be with you. Good to be able to again to assemble and focus our thoughts and our minds upon the death of our Lord and its blessings. Be a part of that, a part of the group that sings praises unto His name. 1 John, the third chapter. I wanted to look at the verse as I was reading it and just studying it. It seemed to me to set a tone for really the whole letter itself. And as we read 1 John, the third chapter, we read verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." That struck me as interesting. The word assure there is the idea of confidence. And it's used in other places, but here they translated it assure. And John wanted and did write this letter to assure his disciples, his readers, of certain things about following Christ. And that's what the letter was about. The assuredness of being acceptable to the Lord. Assurance is a positive statement, a positive declaration that is intended to give confidence. And he is talking here about us having a confidence before Him, before God. And I thought it was such a great point as he is developing this idea throughout. Christians have an assurance, a confidence before God, That's not based on our emotion. It's not based on our health or our government or the way things are going economically. There's a different reason for having an assurance before God. And I think that's what he's developing throughout his letter here, because there seems to be this development of what many people would call Gnosticism that would go on for the next couple of centuries, and that's pretty involved study. But John here is trying to get them to say, wait a minute, use your faith, use your understanding about Christ and the writings of the apostles, and let's stand with the Lord. There's a lot of things that happen. That is when you get, like, for example, down the fourth chapter, verse 1, he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit." Don't believe everything that comes along. Stand with what you know is the truth. Things change. Things happen in our lives. Probably it's true that we all understand that change is a part of life. Some people have said the only constant in this life is change. But God, as we see as John is writing here, we learn that it's God that does not change, and His Word does not change. People change. The weather changes. Circumstances change. Our health changes. Governments are changing all the time. Our plans and intentions many times have to change. And a lot of times that has a negative effect or impact on our lives. Letting all the things of life that bring changes and modifications frustrate us won't stop all of those changes coming. Because if you just stop and think about it, we all understand that change of everything is a constant in this life, except for what God has said and what He has written for us. And then I guess, secondly, the idea of having assurance before Him would also allow us to recognize with those changes, we ought not be boasting about the future, about we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And when James tells us very well that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. In contrast to that, we have a statement from our Lord, like Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "I can handle your life. I can take care of your life." Look with me over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and then we'll come back to 1 John. But when we see a passage made there, a statement written there by Peter, it's just a great statement. He says in verse 24, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 24, he says, "Because all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the grass, the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away." He's telling us things change. Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel which preached to you." It doesn't change because God doesn't change. And all of the things that happen in life that can confuse us and lead us in the wrong direction will lead us away from the word of the Lord. But let's understand the word of the Lord is that which is continuing at all times. When we look at John, the first chapter, 1 John, I'm impressed just with the way he talks and uses some of the words. I think we've got five chapters there. Chapter 1's got 10 verses. Chapter 2 is 28. Chapter 3 is 24. And then chapters 4 and 5 have 19 verses each. That's about 105 verses. And yet he uses the word know, to know, K-N-O-W, to know something like 29 times. That's like one every three verses. He's wanting us to know something. And then other times he gives us these statements that are just so powerful. They're if-then statements of the Lord. So as we look here in this, I want to go kind of through it and see some of the things, just suggest it. We can't do all of them, but just be impressed with the idea, again, like verse 19 of the third chapter. He says, "For and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Look back with me in the first chapter. When we look at the things of the first chapter, we're talking about assuring our hearts before God. First of all, we assure ourselves of the fellowship with God. That's in the first chapter. We won't look at all the verses, but certainly we take this verse in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." It's kind of an if-then statement, although He doesn't use the word then. But the impressive thing to me is the way John, well, just look at the beginning of the letter, the way he's talking to them. First, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen," and notice what he's talking about. He's talking about being with the Son of God. He's talking about being with Christ, God in the flesh. He said, "We've seen Him. We watched Him. We watched His life every day, how He conducted Himself. We've heard Him. We've handled Him of the word of life." But in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we do what? We declare to you." that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Christians have an assurance here that is based upon the written message of the apostles' testimony. The apostles saying, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what I watched about Jesus and how He conducted Himself in His life. And these things we have written down, that your fellowship may be with us. That's the point He's wanting us to see. The apostolic message is that which we stand upon. And that's the truth that we're looking at. That's why back in the third chapter again, he says, by this we know we are of the truth. The truth that they taught. The truth that they made known. So in verse 7 of the first chapter, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the fellowship He desired that they would enjoy, the fellowship they had, that they based upon their testimony, upon their preaching, upon their teaching. And as you continue with them, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a better assurance. It's the written promise of the apostles. And these writings have been here for 2,000 years. They're the writings of Jesus, the very writings of His testimony, of His apostles. And like Jesus said, like in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 25, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's the foundation we want in comparison to all of the ups and downs and changes that we have to face in life from health and age and governments and times and weather and everything else that comes along. This will not change. What John wrote in the first chapter will continue till the Lord returns. So assuring our hearts before God is not based upon our emotions. It's based upon the revelation of the apostles. It's exactly the point he wanted to make. Look with me next of all in the second chapter. There's a couple of things there. In the second chapter, again, look how he makes this statement, verse 3. Second chapter, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. Well, he uses it twice there. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's pretty blunt for his part. But when we look at our life and we look at God's life and we wonder and question ourselves about what is the measure of my life, I have to ask myself, am I walking in the light as He is in the light? Am I obeying the commands that He has given to us? I mean, if not, and being honest with myself, if I'm not, then certainly I don't have the assurance that I'm acceptable with the Lord. I don't have the assurance that I'm standing in the truth. But if I'm walking in the commands of the Lord, I do know I'm in the truth. Back again over in the third chapter, and again, verse 19. For by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That's how He wanted us to think about our relationship to Him. But back in the second chapter again, look with me in verse 5. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So again, He's going out of His way just to make these blunt statements. How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know as I go through life and face all of the problems that I face that I continue to have this confidence that I'm serving the Lord? Well, first of all, it's the idea, am I walking in the truth of the Word of God? Am I obeying the commands of the Lord? Am I keeping His Word? And that's a question only you and I can answer personally. understanding, is my life being defined by this? And he says that whoever keeps the word of the Lord, truly the love of God, not God's love for us, not John 3:16, but our love for God. We can say I love God and love to sing church hymns, but my love for God is perfected when I keep His word. By this we know that we are in Him. And that's the important thing that we need to keep in mind. In the same chapter, again, we can't look at it all, but look further down in the second chapter. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, read several verses there. Verse 24 of the second chapter. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let that gospel, that story of Christ, abide. Abide means to live in, have residence in. Abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. It just seems to be pretty basic language here that he's trying to get across. This is not really some difficult discussion like out in the middle of the book of Romans or Hebrews. It's just John writing saying, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Do we abide in the Father? Does the Father abide in us? Are we his children? John's addressing that. He said, I want you to know that those who obey the commandments of the Lord, they're the ones who truly know the word of God and the will of God. Those who have the things that you have heard from the very beginning, abiding in our life, they abide in the Lord, and the Lord abides in them. That's good just to sit and read 1 John many times. This idea of being a person that abides in the Lord is something we all want, we all desire. Look with me over in chapter 3, and again, have to go through these rather quick. We could just pick out one chapter and talk about it, but look in chapters 3 and 4. When you look first of all at the idea that, I guess, look further down about verse 7. Third chapter, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, that's just pretty plain. We can't be out running with the devil. We can't be out chasing him all over the county and be more identified with the world than we are with the gospel. And yet that's what John just plainly tells us in very simple language. It says, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, not claiming to be righteous. But do we practice that righteousness? Look with me down in verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I don't know anybody that can't understand that, of what's demanded of us, and yet the description of who we are as a child of God. Are we the people of God or not? And you come further down, when he's talking about being a person who practices righteousness, he's talking about developing the attitude, not just following a command, but developing the attitude, like Peter says, adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and those things, that it develops an attitude and disposition that is different from this world. Let's see, drop down to verse 16 of the third chapter. Again, another statement. By this we know love. Not what they talk about in Hollywood or in Wall Street or in Washington, D.C., but what John is talking about. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. The truth is worth living for. The truth is worth dying for in our relations to others, in our very life that we live here. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is where we get to verse 19. Verse 19 again. And by this we know what? Somebody who puts the gospel of Christ into their life, into practice. They grow into it. But John is wanting them to understand. I recognize the Gnosticism that people want to talk about, but this is pretty practical, and that's the practicalness that he wants them to understand. In verse 19, and shall assure our hearts before God. My belief is in the Lord. I trust in the gospel. I obey the gospel. I am developing in my life an attitude of what would Christ have me to do? What would he want me to be? This is describing not maybe our emotions. Our emotions can go up and down. Sometimes the doctor says it's going to have to be surgery. Sometimes we might have setbacks financially. And we might think that what happens to us in life is maybe an indication God doesn't love us anymore. Or something like that. John would say, come back and just start in chapter 1 again. And then chapter 2. And then what we're looking at here in chapter 3. Now he's not taking, just say, take one verse. But look at all of the things he says over and over here. And he makes this statement, let us not love in word or in tongue, verse 18, but in deed and truth, verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Look down at verse 24, the third chapter. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. He's already said that, hasn't he? Yeah, he's saying it again. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know. I don't know how many times he uses that phrase, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us, the Spirit's revelation of the gospel to the apostles. And when we hear the apostles preaching and teaching and the things they have written, we understand his will. Look down the fourth chapter, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Might be, to make the point for us, might be easier if you said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ that has come in the flesh is of God. Christ means Messiah. And when they said Jesus Christ, they were talking about Christ, not his last name. We know that. They were making a statement about Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And so when we read every spirit, every person that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, has come in the flesh, is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist is one who opposes Christ. I've got so many people talking about the Antichrist as it's come, they're not realizing there's a lot of Antichrist everywhere. Always have been. From the very times that Jesus was on this earth. Look down with me at verse 12. Verse 12 of the fourth chapter. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. He's revealed to us his will. He knows, we know what he would have us to do. And if you look down at verse 15 again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. All through here, really, in the fourth chapter, he's actually talking about confessing Christ to be the Son of God. And he's developing this idea there are going to be people coming that suggest to you that maybe that Jesus wasn't the only one, or maybe he was a ghost or something like that. And he's saying, no, Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He was the one that came and fulfilled all of the things of God. Christ and the Christian together assured of the practice of the truth. When we read that Christians take these things that we're reading here in a very fundamental, simple statements that are being made, Christians are assured that when we take the things the apostles have given to us as we practice the truth, we are assured that we're the children of God. And we many times maybe get misled by so many things that's going on around us. We just stop and say, wait a minute, let's come back and see what the Bible itself is saying. Look with me down to the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter continues with the idea of eternal life. Fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And again, he's not talking about faith only. I mean, we've read, I don't know how many verses here showing us this idea. If we walk in the light, if we confess Christ, if we develop the attitude and disposition of Christ, we are his. We are identifying ourselves with him because of what and who he was. But we read here, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And it is being a Christian, being a child of God, being born of God, is obeying and confessing who he was, not becoming something that a lot of other people would have us believe. Verse 2, again, here's this statement. Fifth chapter, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If we're the type of person who love God, who loves the truth of God, and will obey his commandments, we're going to be that type of person that has that relationship to other followers of God with the same disposition. And that all identifies us with him. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As a matter of fact, it develops love and hope and faith in our lives. The idea of understanding what God would have us to be and do. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the faith that he's talking about here in this whole letter is that faith that would walk in the light as he is in the light, or that keeps his commandments, or is the person that abides in his will, however many different ways we've read it. And so when we come back to the second chapter and look at verse 25 again, we read, and this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. When we assure ourselves before God, we are able to confidently continue reading and studying and learning his will. And when we start leaving the Word of God and begin to ask questions of ourselves that many times we can't answer, we start to falter. Let us look to God's Word for the answers. Let us be people who have confidence in his will and say, I understand what God would have me to be. Let's not depend on the feelings of the world. Let's be assured in our hearts by the Word of God. And that's exactly what John has wanted throughout this. And we could do the same thing in his other two epistles. But don't allow the world to describe and set forth their ideas of what God would be and what Christ would have. That's not going to help us. And John was so much concerned about this. That's when he just starts out, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. There are many other things that we could look at and talk about. But when we talk from Acts, the second chapter onwards, we can see what he wanted. When we read in verse 36, Peter says this statement, Acts the second chapter, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He says, let all of Israel know this, that God, the Father, the God of Israel, made Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And of course, their reaction is, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them the answer. Peter's answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. the promise of eternal life that he's talking about over in 1 John 2 and verse 25. The promise of God. Let us stand with the apostles' writings and their testimony. Let's understand what they were trying to get across to us. Let's walk with them. As Peter would say, let all of Israel know that. We could say the same thing. Let all men know that Jesus, who had been crucified for us, has been made Lord and Christ. There's so many things we could talk about. So many different directions you could go in. But I think that's one of the great things about 1 John. John was a very simple writer. Had very few sentences that were over 8 or 10 words. He was very simple, to the point. Not Paul. Paul could start off in a sentence and he would just be, you know, he could go on for 10 verses. But John was simple. And that simplicity helps us a lot when we look at his writings of 1 John. I hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to stand with the writings of the apostles and to listen to the explanation of the apostles in their presentation of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is and what he offers to you. As Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, he told the Jewish people there, repent of your attitudes, of your actions toward Jesus. Turn from those things. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That has to be the answer that is given today. If it was 2,000 years ago, it's still true today if that's what the apostles, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, had to teach. Let us stand with that. And if you're a child of God, maybe you've wandered back into the world. Maybe your thoughts have begun to question and doubt and wonder about the many questions the world will bring up. Instead of just standing with the inspired apostles, come back to their writings. Let's look at what they're saying. Let's see what they set forth, and let's just be that. Let's add to our life those things they tell us to add to the life. And glorify the Lord and be blessed by doing it. If you're subject, would you please come? We stand and sing.